Yes, I adore you, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again with each and every one of you. I'd like to read from Matthew, the 11th chapter here tonight. We'll start at the 25th verse. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Heavy laden, to place a burden upon, to load one with a burden. And in the case of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day, to load one with a burden of rites and unwarranted precepts. And the word rest means intermission, cessation of any motion, business, or labor. So you're no longer laboring. Take my yoke upon you. It's kind of odd. He says, take my yoke upon you. Because they had taken another yoke upon them that wasn't his yoke. And he's saying, take my yoke upon you. My yoke's different. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. You're going to cease from your labors. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word burden, of the obligations Christ lays upon followers, and styles a burden by way of contrast to the precepts of the Pharisees, the observance of which was most oppressive, faults of the conscience which oppress the soul. So there's actually two thoughts there. One is the burden that the Pharisees lay upon you. He said, my burden is light. I'm not going to burden you with the religion that you've been burdened with. And then the second part is faults of the conscience with which oppress the soul. So they place burdens on them that are constantly oppressing their conscience. The things that they're trying to carry, the things that they're worried about, the things that they're concerned about are burdens on their conscience. And they oppress the soul because they can't keep these things. I'd like to also read from Philippians chapter 4, the 8th verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. May the Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought here tonight, My Burden is Light. My burden is light. Let's go to prayer. Father, as we stand here this evening, Lord, as our song leader led us in the praise here tonight, Lord, to sing, I adore you. We certainly do adore you tonight, Lord. We're so thankful to know you. We're so thankful to that you've chosen to reveal yourself to those of that would be simple, those that would not come with their own ideas of you, but those that would be babes such as would learn. Father, we just commit ourselves into your hands once again. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, all the prayer requests that have gone forth, we're confident, Lord, that you're going to meet each and every need. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can bring these petitions before you with confidence. We know the enemy comes in like a flood, but Lord, when he does, you raise up a standard. And Lord, your standard is your word, and we're standing upon your word. And Lord, your word is mighty in power, and it's mighty in action. And we're just looking forward, Lord, to the victories that we're going to see take place as a result of your word going forth. Now, bless each and every one that's here tonight, those that are listening in. And Father, those that will listen in, and will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read, these are familiar thoughts that we've shared before, but it's just, I don't think we can oversell them, overplay them, overquote them. I'd like to read from the Message Law. Brother Branham says, now Paul's speaking here of the valley, or the shadow rather, the law being a shadow of good things to come, could never make the worshiper perfect. So we know that the law tells us what's right and what's wrong, but the law can't change you. The law can't help you. In fact, without the law, you're not guilty. With the law, now you're guilty. It's the law that puts you in jail, right? So the law could never make the worshiper perfect. Then he goes on to show what perfection is. Now, isn't it strange that it's so much thought of people, they say, well, I'm weak. My faith is not very much. I'm not a very good Christian. What is a good Christian? And what is a not so good Christian? He says, that's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language right then. You never said one curse word, and yet you're talking the devil's language. See, you mustn't never say that. Don't never let your testimony be negative. Let it be positive all the time. I am saved. I have God in my heart. I believe him with all of my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? With all of my heart. Let your testimony always in your thoughts, everything, never permit a negative thought to come in your mind if you can help it. When it starts that, don't entertain it. Well, you say, I can't help the thought from coming. Well, that would be like the farmer that said he couldn't stop the birds from flying over his place, but he sure could stop them from roosting. So that's a good thing, you see. You can't help the thoughts when they come, but don't entertain them. Just pass it on. No, sir, Jesus Christ is my Savior. All things are mine by God, and I'm going to keep them. I'm going to testify of them. And God can only bless you as you confess that he's done it for you. He is the high priest of our confession. Is that right? So if our confession is negative, he can't act upon our confession. And we certainly hope we're certainly thankful that he doesn't move upon our negative confession. God can only bless you as you confess that he's done it for you. See, he's the high priest of our confession. Is that right? That's Hebrews 3. He said he's the high priest of our confession. He can only do for us as we accept it and believe it and confess it. Amen. And the church says, so in Matthew chapter 10, we read from Matthew 11 here tonight, and we're going to look at that in a little more detail. But in chapter 10, we find that Jesus instructed his 12 chosen disciples before sending them out to preach to the lost house of Israel. He sends them out amongst the Gentiles in the Galilee region, but he's saying, go first to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to the Jew, because that's who he was sent to, before he departed himself to preach in the cities in that region. And John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he was in prison at this time. And when he heard of the works that were being done by Jesus, he sent two of his disciples to inquire whether or not he be the Christ. John's eyes had gotten kind of filmed over. He's finished his what he's been charged to do. He's in prison, and he's the one that introduced the Lamb of God. So he's fulfilled, and he foreran him. He's fulfilled his commission, and he preached, and there was a work of preparation that was being done. He was calling the people to repentance, to receive the Lamb of God. Then he introduced the Lamb of God to the whole world. Now he's locked up in prison, and he sends his disciples. He said, ask of him, are you the one, or should we look for another? And so Jesus instructed John's disciples to go back to John and tell him all the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen. He said, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have had the gospel preached to them. Go tell John that. And then Jesus begins to address the Pharisees and the religious leaders who neither received the message of John nor of the one that John foreran, Jesus Christ himself. So he plainly revealed to them the prophecy that was spoken concerning John and how John was that forerunner. He said, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What did you go out to see? Somebody that kisses babies? He says, I tell you, what you saw is, he said, there's no man born of a woman. There's no man in shoe leather born of a woman greater than John. Said that John fulfilled what he was called to do, what he was sent to do. But he said, nevertheless, I tell you, the least in this kingdom that I'm introducing to you is greater than John. So he spoke of a corner that was now being turned, and that the law and the prophets were until John. But now the kingdom of heaven is coming among men, and how the violent are taking it by force, or the energetic, those that are will come and grab a hold of it, or taking it by force. And then he went on to warn Chorazin, which was a city in that region, and Bethsaida, and Capernaum, because they rejected the forerunner. And then they not only rejected the forerunner, but now they're rejecting the one that he foreran, which is Christ himself, even after all these mighty works were done amongst them. And they repented not. And so Jesus just lays right into him. He told him, you know what? If the mighty works that were done among you, that you are eyewitnesses to, if they'd have been done unto Tyre and Sidon, these are cities that are just up to the north along the coast and in Lebanon, he said, they would have repented. If they would have seen what you've seen, but you're not repenting. And those two cities, he said, will have an easier time at the judgment than these current cities that he's now addressing, and these signs and wonders are being done at. Then he rebukes Capernaum for exalting itself into the heavens, and he assures them that they will be brought down into hell, and that if the mighty works that they had witnessed had been done in Sodom, recall the wicked city of Sodom that God destroyed with fire, if the mighty works that had been done amongst them had been done amongst those in Sodom, he said it would have remained until this day. Those are some powerful words, friends. And then Jesus begins to speak in a parable of those who will receive him, because these are currently are not receiving him, but there are those that will receive him. So he speaks in a parable, and he declares that the wise and the prudent, in other words, the learned ones, such as the Pharisees, they've studied and they seemingly know everything. He says they can never know the things of the kingdom because they are hidden from them. Hidden from the very ones that claim to have the corner on the Word of God. Hidden from the very ones that claim and are placing burdens upon the people because of the Word of God, supposedly. And he says, but Father, you have chosen to reveal these things to babes such as would learn. Those that will come and humbly and simply, without all of this knowledge, without all of this training, but will come and will receive me. And then he explains that he is the only channel that leads to knowing the Father. And that he knows the Father, and that the Father knows him. We're talking about the Spirit God. He knows his word. He knows the will of the Father. He knows his spirit. He knows his nature. He knows his character. He knows what he's placed here to do. And then he says, the Father has delivered unto me all things. So everything is in my hands. He's withheld nothing. And he says the only other ones that will truly know the Father, know his ways, know his will, know his character, know his plan, know him personally, he tells us, are those that the Son will reveal himself to. So what he is establishing here is that these blind leaders that claim to have the corner on access to God, they do not in fact even know God. Because the only way to know the Father is to know the Son. And for the Son then to reveal to them the Father. And they have rejected the Son. They have rejected Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Word made flesh. So he's establishing here once and for all that if anybody wants to know God, there's only one way to do it. If anybody wants to know God, they must first accept the Son who is sent to them in the Father's name. So if you reject Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. How many can say amen to that? And if you want to know God, and if you want to know his ways, and if you want to know if you're all right with God, only Jesus Christ can reveal that to you. Are you starting to see a picture here? This had an immediate effect of cutting out all the middlemen when it came to the revelation of God to you personally. No longer did you have to go, no longer did were there those that were holding it over you. No longer were those that were going to dictate. Sure, God had servants. Sure, God had men that would bring the word. But except Christ reveals it to you, you're not going to get it. And he will reveal it to you. Hallelujah. So the next thing he does in this parable is he puts forth an invitation to all who are seeking God. Because presumably all these people were seeking God. Who are laboring against sin and are trying to find rest from that struggle and from that burden that weighs so heavily upon the soul. Because we want to be right with God. And so we're laboring against sin. And under that Old Testament covenant, when you did wrong, there was a lamb that was sacrificed for you once a year and was presented on your behalf. It didn't take away your sin, but it covered your sin for a season until the Lamb of God would come and take away your sin. But meanwhile, you're laboring and you're laboring because you're trying to not sin, right? They were still sinning, right? Because they hadn't had a change in nature. They hadn't had a new birth, right? So they were literally still sinning. So he lets us know that the only remedy from the heavy burden is Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can find rest. That's the only way that you can have that peace that you're right with God is through Jesus Christ. And he's also letting us know that the rest that we seek is not found in the heavy burden of the law and of the writings of the Pharisees. The law is what causes us to labor against sin because the law condemns the sinner but does not provide the sinner with a remedy from the burden of sin. And we look everywhere to try to find that rest, a rest from carrying that burden that's upon us, and it's not found outside of Christ. So the Pharisees taught that the keeping of the laws and the keeping of ordinances, well, that's the remedy from the burden of laboring against sin. And unfortunately, there are churches under a New Testament that are still doing the very same thing. They're teaching you, well, do this and don't do that and you're okay. That's not the remedy. That will not give you rest. And when our faith in our justification in the sight of God rests on our works, we're justifying our own selves by our own works. And we show that our faith is not in our sacrifice, and it's not in our Redeemer, but our faith is in our works. Friends, I don't have any confidence in my works. I trust, since I'm born again, that works will follow my faith. But I'm not looking to be justified by my works. It's by grace through faith. And as Paul said, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul went on to say that it's God that justifies. It's God that determines whether you're justified or not. It's God that's that determines whether you're free from sin or not. He says, so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take this other yoke off of you, this religious yoke, that this heavy burden that's been placed on you, and put my yoke upon you. The religious leaders had placed a yoke upon the necks of those that were laboring against sin, and that yoke was the law and the vain observances and rituals and so forth that was cooked up by man. And that yoke was grievous. Grievous to bear. Oh, they had so many, you know, don't do this and do that. And on Sunday, don't do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. And it offers no rest. But instead, it intensifies and builds on top of burdens upon top of burdens. It's a heavy thing to bear. You got to memorize all these things. You got to be conscious of all these rules and regulations. So he says, here's the cure. Don't learn of all that stuff. Learn of me instead. Amen. Learn of me. Come to know Jesus Christ personally. Come to know me. And you will find that I'm meek, that I am lowly. In other words, his word is not burdensome. When you come to him, his word is not going to place a burden on you. It's not heavy. And he's not pompous. And he's not, you know, overbearing, but is lowly in heart. Amen. And you shall find rest for your souls. So we are no longer, because he is our sacrifice and we've accepted that he's paid the price for us, we're no longer laboring against sin because he settles the sin question once and for all. Because it's God that justifies. God's the one that determines what is sin and what isn't sin. Right? And you will know that because you will know that you are justified in his sight because he gives you that rest. So the yoke that he places on you is easy, he says, and the burden is light. In fact, it's not a burden at all. It's not the burden of creeds and dogmas and ceremonies and laws, and it's not a burden to follow after him. And the church says, amen. There's peace and there's rest. There's peace and rest every single day for us and under every circumstance. There's nothing that can come upon you that can take away that peace or that rest. Come on, church. And he has become our burden bearer, and he is responsible to see that we reach our eternal destination. And he's accepted that responsibility. So if we go the way of the grave, he's responsible for bringing us back up. We think, okay, I'm going to lose my mind. How am I going to come back up? Don't worry about it. Take no thought. He's got you on his mind. He knows. He'll bring you up. He's responsible. He's responsible also to ensure that there's no trouble waiting for you when you reach the gate. Amen. And he, think about this for a moment. He who knew no sin became sin. And then he laid down his life and he descended into hell, carrying your sin to hell. But even though he bore our sins and he bore the sins of the whole world, his soul was not left in hell. And he picked up that very same life and ascended on high. So your sin has already been judged in him, if you can receive that tonight. Therein is the rub. Are you taking him at his word? Has he revealed to you that he died for your sin? Come on, friends. There's the generic, he died for everybody's sin, and that's easy to accept. That's easy to receive. But has he died for your sin? Has he paid the price so that you don't have to worry? You don't have to stress? Has he broken down the wall, the barrier that was between you and God? Has he become the propitiation for your sin?
Has he abolished the chasm that was between you and your father? So your sin has already been judged in him. And we know that there's a law that's, there's something on the books. It's called double jeopardy. Anybody ever heard of that? Double jeopardy, what it states is you cannot be tried twice for the same crime. So if you're tried for a crime and you're found innocent, you can't be tried again. If you're tried for a crime and you're found guilty, you can't be tried again. You can only be tried once for that crime. Well, in this case, we were tried and he stepped in and said, I'll take your place. Right? I'll take your place. And he was found guilty, though he himself was not guilty of sin. But he took on your sin. He became your sin. And he was judged. And he tread the wrath of the winepress of Almighty God all by himself. He bore your sin, took it to hell, paid the price. And it was accepted in the sight of God. So you now stand pure. You now stand innocent. You now stand blameless. Friends, that's every sin that you'll ever commit. So where's the burden? Come on, friends. The rest comes when you fully believe and receive and accept that he has paid that price. He took your place. You deserve to die, but you don't have to. Somebody has already died in your place. And you can't be tried twice for the same crime. The books are closed. The case is settled. Hallelujah. Touch not, taste not, want not. The price is paid. Well, we're going to take you out from under the blood. The price is paid. Your sin has already been judged in him. And now you stand blameless. Come on. So there's no longer any reason for you to labor against the burden of sin. First of all, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not an unbeliever. You believe God. Sin is unbelief. You say, no, sin is smoking, drinking, gambling, committing adultery. Those are attributes. Those are signs that you're not believing. If you don't believe God, you'll do those things. But if you're born again of His Spirit, you're not going to do those things. You're not an unbeliever. You believe God. But you're not saved because you don't do those things anymore. You're saved because He paid the price. You're not innocent because you're innocent. You're innocent because He became sin so that you could go free. He took your filthy rags upon Himself and He gave you His righteousness. Hallelujah. He granted for you to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It's His righteousness. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no spot, no blemish. Friends, let Him be that perfect sacrifice. Otherwise, He was sent and He failed. Let's let Him succeed. He is a success. He paid the price. It's settled. So there's no longer any need for you to constantly labor to make sure that you are accepted in the sight of God. Paul said you are accepted in the beloved. How many knows that's true? Amen. Hallelujah. But what we find out too often, friends, is that people are continually, many times, to bear the burdens after coming to the foot of the cross, after laying down their sin at the feet of Jesus. And as long as we are bearing those things, we're not at rest. And everything seems to be hard for us. And we aren't just talking about laboring against sin, but about all the cares and all the burdens that we bear when our soul has not found rest in Him. Life becomes a burden. So if we aren't completely trusting in Jesus Christ for the peace of our soul, well, then there's no way that we can trust in Him for everything else in this life. So you say, well, I have accepted Him as my propitiation for my sin, as my substitute, the one that stood in my place that God accepted. I have accepted that. Well, then why are you struggling with anything else? Because He not only took away your sin, but He's taken full responsibility for you. He's ushered you into His kingdom. And He said, I'll be your portion. I'll be your guide. I'll be your friend. I'll make sure you get there. I'll teach you whatsoever you've heard. I'll reveal myself to you. Hallelujah. So each night, we lay down with that load on our shoulders if we're not careful. And then each morning, we feel the pull of that heavy load upon our shoulders as we get up. And then some struggle to even get up at all because they are so heavily weighed down with burdens, weighed down with the cares of this life, weighed down with other things that they choose to continue to carry. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So God doesn't want us to carry a load on our backs as we journey through this life. And it's hard to do things, friends, when there's a weight on your shoulders. When you're already carrying a pack on your back, there's a lot of things that's inconvenient. There's a lot of things that are kind of difficult for you. Is that right? And it's hard to help others when we're busy carrying our own load. It affects how you move. It affects what you can do, what you can accomplish. So first and foremost, there's that load of sin that we first need to get off of our shoulders. And once you get it off your shoulders, don't let a church put it back on you. Come on. Don't let a church hold your heels over the flames of hell. If He's revealed to you that He's saved you, that He's paid the price for you, well, then you believe Him. Because He's your only connection. He's your justifier. He's your high priest. Nobody else is. He is. Don't let anybody take that from you. So first and foremost, get rid of that load of sin. Get it off your shoulders. Quit trying to be good enough for God. You'll never be good enough. Quit trying to earn your salvation. You don't realize that. You're counting what Jesus did as a filthy thing, a meaningless thing, right? He had to pay that price. And you had to have Him pay that price because there was no other way for you. So you must accept that. When you accept that, you can breathe a big sigh of relief. That load is lifted off of you. Now you're not constantly every day, well, this and that and do this and don't do that and I'm worried and because I could still miss it and I could fall away. Come on. You're either saved or you aren't. He either paid the price or He didn't. It's not until. Come on, friends. It's not conditional. The only condition is whether you accept it or not. You believe it, accept it, and confess it. Hallelujah. So we labored against sin and we couldn't be free from that labor nor from the condemnation that came with sin. You tell a lie and then you have to tell some more to keep your story straight. And it gets pretty complicated. Then you carry the fear of being found out. And then you carry the feeling of fear of being alone. Of not being able to make it in this life. Or maybe you're going to fall away or of being a failure, or not good enough in God's sight or anybody else's. But when we come to Him, friends, we lay our burdens down. And we learn of Him. And we take His yoke upon us. And it's what He tells us that we hold dear to our heart, and we shut our ears to everything else. You might have been taught all kinds of things, but when you come to Him, you got to toss it all out the door. And say, why don't you tell me? You said you're the way, the truth, and the light. Tell me the truth. What do I need? As the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, he said, good master, what good thing must I do to be saved? Right? He says, first of all, don't call anybody good. There's none good but God. There's no flesh that will glory in His sight. Second of all, there is no good thing that you can do. Right? He puts them to a test. He says, keep all the law. He said, I've done that since my youth. I've kept the law. Well, clearly, the rich young ruler knew that there had to be something more to eternal life because he'd kept the law and he still didn't have eternal life. He was missing that and he knew it. So he said, keep the law, I've done that. He says, all right, let me just bear down and we'll find out whether you really want that eternal life or not. Take all that you have, give it away, sell it, give it to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me. He went away very sad because he wasn't willing to do that, right? In other words, he wasn't willing to trust in Jesus, but rather he was going to trust in his riches and what he could do. He was going to keep control of his own life. That's the bottom line there, right? He says, get rid of all these things that you trust in. Now, friends, when he said that to that rich young ruler, he wasn't telling us all to vow a vow of poverty and for all of us to give everything away. That isn't your problem. That was his problem, right? But whatever it is that you're putting before him, lay it down and then follow him. And he'll take care of you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, most of us, we lay our burden of sin at His feet, and we feel that great liberating peace that comes when that load is removed. You give your heart to the Lord. You follow on in water baptism. You just feel so light. You feel so free, and you should. There's a rest that comes. There's a peace. Because you know that you're at peace with God. Right? You weren't when you were born, but you are now. And it's not just the load of sin, as I've said, but laboring to remain justified in the face of sin. Like, okay, I'm justified now, but what if I make another mistake? Am I no longer justified? If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from A-double-L, all unrighteousness. But then there are other things that we continue to carry with us throughout life that weigh heavily upon us and restrict our movement and affect our peace and our well-being. So you can have that nailed, and you should, because you won't go anywhere with God if you don't. You should have that nailed down. My salvation is of the Lord. You should have that nailed down. But then there are other things that we can continue to carry that we don't need to carry and that we're not supposed to carry. We can carry along memories of mistreatment and then continue to bear those burdens and let that be a wound that we nurse for the rest of our walk. We can carry grudges. We can carry unforgiveness. And friends, those things will weigh on you. Agree with your enemy quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If there's something that gets between you and your spouse, work it out before you go to bed. Why? Because you're going to wake up and that thing has weighed on you all night, and it's going to weigh on you the next. It's going to weigh on you until you do something about it. And the church says, we can carry mistrust, which is a burden. We can carry self-pity, which is a burden. We can carry melancholy feelings that we refuse to let go of and that we nurse and give a bottle to and burp and change diapers on. A few years back, Mike and I went and hiked a portion of the Appalachian Trail, and it was quite an experience for us in many different ways. And it was something that I'd always wanted to do, and by God's grace, we were given a little window of opportunity to go and do it. So we did our preparation ahead of time. I made sure I had a light but sturdy pack. I wanted a pack that could carry the load, but I wanted a pack that wasn't, you know, when I was a kid, the packs, you didn't have to put anything in the pack. When you put the pack on, it was already too heavy almost, right? But they've come out with so much lighter gear. And so you think, okay, I'm going to get a light pack, and I'm going to get it to where it'll balance the load, and it won't wear on my body, and it's something that I can carry. And then I'm going to be very particular about what I put in this pack. So I'm going to get light gear. I'm going to get a light stove and a light, the food, it's not going to be canned this and canned that like it was when we were kids, you know. You had a bag of potatoes maybe in the sack and a can of chili or whatever, you know, pretty fancy, right? But that stuff's heavy. So you go out and buy this dehydrated this and dehydrated that, and where the water is the weight, and so you're carrying only as much water as you need for a certain segment. Next thing is we decided, well, I'm not going to tent camp because there's weight that's associated with the tent. And now what they're doing is they're getting hammocks. You know, if you tent camp, now you need a cushion, especially as you get older. You need a cushion between you and the ground, and you need this tent and all these other things, right? Well, let's get these little 1 pound, you can wad it up into a little ball, these 1 pound hammocks, and you can put a inflatable mattress in there and just a small piece of canvas over the top, and you're protected from the elements. So there you are, you're maybe 2 pounds. But then there's all the extra things that you might need. Let's see, a couple of changes of clothing. Who cares? Well, I might get dirty. You will. An extra pair of socks, I get that. But a change of outfit, who cares? You can't bring enough clothes to stay clean. Right? What, do you want to come out of the woods in a tuxedo or something? Oh, and I'm going to bring a little chair. How much, you know, that's a pound, right? I'll just carry one of these little portable. Everything's just a pound. You start adding, how about some slippers, you know, when I take my boots off at night? Some slippers to walk around the camp. Wouldn't that be kind of nice? Oh, got to have a pillow. Well, then there's my sleeping bag. Well, that's 2 pounds. And then there's that pad. That's another pound. And you start adding this stuff up. And before you know it, you got pounds. Before you know it, you're carrying more weight. It's a burden. It's a heavy weight. Yeah, you can carry all that stuff along with you, but are you going to enjoy the hike? I mean, what's the point? Why are you going on this hike? So you can carry your house on your back? Look, if you want to do that, just get a trailer and go through the national park. Right? You can go through Appalachian National Park in Virginia. Mark it off on your list. Stay on the road. Oh, but I've got to be smart. I might need this and I might need that. Oh, I'll get a little solar panel thing, you know, to charge up the heavy battery thing that's going to keep the phone charged. Why did you need to bring your phone? Come on. So what you learn on this is as you get out there, you start out, you don't know a whole lot, but you learn that there's two kinds of hikers that are out there hiking. There's what's called a day hiker, and there's what's called a through hiker. And you learn pretty quickly. You don't even know that until somebody begins to share that with you. But you know that there's different people out there hiking. You can see it. Because you see these guys going by that are hiking in tennis shoes, and you've got these 5 pound hiking boots that'll survive the tribulation. but they're like lead weights on your feet, right? You see this guy going by in tennies and, you know, a very light pair of pants, a t-shirt maybe, a little pack on his back, and that's it. There's not much there at all, and you're thinking, oh man, that guy, poor guy, he's going to really suffer. And he's looking at you thinking, idiot. He's looking at you, get out of my way, day hiker. You're just kind of clogging up the trail, right? So the day hikers, they're hiking each day, and they're doing a segment, maybe. Maybe they'll do 3 or 4 days, and then they'll go home, and then next year they'll do another 3 or 4 days or whatever. And then maybe over their lifetime, they might do the whole trail. But a through hiker, they're out there to get her done. And they have went through what they're carrying. And they're not carrying all that backup and I need this. And they don't have a house on their back. And it's very apparent when you see them go by. Because they're going by and you're not. I mean, they're always passing you. Well, it took me a couple of days. And I finally got to the place where there are places that you can stop at, these little shelter places along the way. I thought, this is ridiculous. And I started lightening my load. I started taking things out of my pack. Okay, I don't need this extra set of clothes. I don't care that you spent $40 too much for them or whatever. I don't need that. Okay, there's a couple pounds. I don't need this chair. What good's the chair if I can't even walk? I shed about 10 pounds from my pack. I went from 38 pounds to 28 pounds, which is where I should have started to begin with. And then I started enjoying my hike for the first time. And those that were with me were no longer afraid that I was going to have a heart attack. I got color back in my face. But I had to learn that. I had to learn that you want to enjoy this and you want to get to your destination, travel light. That's the subtext of this message here tonight. Travel light. Don't carry all that junk. Don't carry all those burdens. Well, if I don't, who's going to? It sounds like you want to carry it. Things in our past. Things in our subconscious. Things that we've never dealt with. We carry those things with us throughout life. And they will affect us if we don't lay those burdens down. Well, how can I do that? Take it before the Lord. Have a good cry. Lay it at the altar. Come on. He's a healer, friends. In every way. A lot of times when we think of healing, all we're thinking about is physical healing. There's a lot of emotional baggage that we carry around that only He can heal. Taking people at their word is so much easier than guesswork. Well, I think he meant this, and second guessing everything that, listen, the easiest thing for you to do, if somebody says such and such, take them at their word. If it turns out that it isn't true, that's on them. Amen. You don't have to worry about it. That's on them. Amen. That's traveling light. Conspiracy theory, that's a burden. That's a weight. And there's no foundation to it anyway. I mean, there's no end to what you can worry about. And that's what conspiracy... Oh, I mean, that's how Howard Hughes ended up. Richest guy in the world, most powerful, right, at the time. I don't know if he was the richest in the world, but he was pretty rich, right? And as he's coming to the end of his road, he's afraid of this and afraid of that and afraid of this, and you might get cooties from that, and right? Might get germs from this. Might... Conspiracy theory. Well, the government this. What do you care about the government? Why are you worried about the government? Jesus wasn't worried about the government. Right? Just put your trust in Him. Nothing can take you that He doesn't allow. Nothing can come your way that He doesn't allow. And if it does, it's for your own good. Don't worry about it. Be as a little child. Travel light. As Paul said, lay aside those things that easily beset us. Think about it this way. Let's look at Jesus as a through hiker, okay? He was here for 33 years, and he got done everything he needed to do in 3.5 years. And we think we need a whole lifetime for God to do in our lives what needs to be done. 3.5 years. What did he carry? Let's see. He had one robe. So he didn't have the extra set of clothes like I did. He had no place that he could call home. Right? He didn't carry a hammock. He didn't carry a tent. Wherever he ended up, that was where he slept. Come on. And then he told us, he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Travel light. Put him first. All these other things. Friends, think about how he feeds the birds. Think about how he feeds the fox. Think about how he takes care of all of these other creatures. Aren't you greater than them? And he does that without them worrying about it. How much more will he take care of you? Just put him first. I know this is a simple message, but sometimes we just need to get down to simplicity. We just walk over the top of the simplicity that God has given us. I thank God for simplicity, don't you? Every day should be a new day for each and every one of us if you're traveling light. So there's your test. Anybody taking notes? Anybody writing these things down? Anybody going to remember these things? How can I know if I'm traveling light or not? Every day is a new day. If it isn't, you're carrying baggage. If you wake up in the morning and your thoughts are of yesterday, or your thoughts are what you were carrying, it's not a new day for you. It's the same day being lived out again. But you're expecting different results. Or maybe you aren't. So every day should be a new day if you're traveling light. When we procrastinate, we're not traveling light. There's no rest in procrastination. I should know. We will lose loved ones along the way. That's a given, just as all of those that have went before us have done also. But it's only for a season. So friends, when you think about the passing of a loved one, what you need to keep in mind, just think of it as if they went on a vacation somewhere. Because they still exist. They're just out of your sight. Okay, they went to another island, and they're going to be there, and I probably won't see them again for a long time or whatever. Well, you're not struggling when that's on your mind. You're not struggling because you know that they're okay. And you know that you're going to be reunited. Well, you are going to be reunited with your loved ones, aren't you? So it's only for a season, so it shouldn't be a burden, and we shouldn't spend the rest of our living time here on the earth, woe is me because my things have changed. My loved one isn't with me anymore. Sure, there's a pain and a heaviness that comes with that, but it does. But there doesn't have to be a burden. Paul said, "We're not taking this as others that have no hope. We have a hope." So when we carry loads, we aren't trusting. And we aren't fully believing either, because we're trying to do it. We're carrying it. So just die out and stay dead. Lay your burden at his feet. He said, take up my cross and follow me. Oh, well, that means I've got to bear this burden. No, the cross means die out. The cross means die out and stay dead. And follow him. We will bear a reproach if we walk with him. But he is our portion. Which would you rather? Bear the reproach as you walk with him or bear your sin? Which is a burden? Which is heavy? Come on. we will bear a reproach if we walk with him, but he is our portion. Amen. He is our strength. Amen. He is our comfort. Amen. So every night, we should lay down without a care in the world. This would stand quoting. This would bear writing down. Every night, we should lay down and go to sleep without any cares. Well, I had nightmares. What were you thinking about before you went to bed? There is a connection there. What were you fearful of? Well, those fears will affect you in your sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I live for other days, I pray the Lord to guide my ways. God grant me the serenity to change the things that I can, to accept the things that I can't, and to have the wisdom to know the difference. Thank you, Lord, that there's an angel watching over me. We should get up every single morning with optimism, with hope, with faith. We should look forward to the day when we get up. We should look forward to what the Lord has in store for us. Because what he has in store for you is good. And the church says. Now it's very difficult to remain positive when we're carrying a load around with us each and every day. I'm going to read a few statements here tonight from the adoption series. He says, now the first thing Paul starts out here to tell the people is, remember, this is to the church, not to the outsider. It's a mystery and riddles to him, never able to understand it, goes over the top of his head, but he does no more know about it than nothing. But to the church, it's honey in the rock. It's joy unspeakable. It is the blessed assurance. It's the anchor of the soul. It's our hope. It's our stay. It's the rock of ages. Oh, it's everything that is good. For heavens and earth will pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. But the man outside of Canaan knows nothing of it. He's still wandering. Not saying that he's not a good man. I don't say that. I don't say that the man even in Egypt's not a good man. But until he has come over into this possession, he says, the promise that was given to the church is not a natural land, but a spiritual land. For we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then in this royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, called out, elected, chosen, set aside, then all the world is dead on the outside. And we are led by the Spirit. Sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not by man, but by the Spirit. And the church says? Amen. He says, all in love. The whole thing is bundled up now. This has been tried to be taught on many times. And no doubt what great theologians have struck it a lot deeper than I could. But the thing I want to try to get to you is this. That a man that is in Christ with the Holy Ghost, he can bear with a man when he's wrong. Long-suffering, gentle, patient. He's sweet. He's humble, faithful, filled with the Spirit, never negative, always positive. He's a different person. And the church says, amen. Timothy says in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith be content. But they that will be rich, they'll fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not money now, it's the love of money, putting money first. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So much of people's unhappiness is that they're not content, and it's self-inflicted.
Right.
You should be content,
right,
because he's your portion.
Amen.
So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen.
And the church says,
amen.
There's a rest in that, friends. In questions and answers, Brother Brandon, what shall we do? Something has settled over me that I cannot break through. Last fall, I dreamed I was lost in white sand. It was getting dark. I couldn't find my way. This dream has stayed with me since last fall. Now, I am as one groping in darkness. My son, Irvin, and wife were included in my dream. Now, they are also in darkness. We are in desperation. I believe God will show you what is in our hearts now. If we are wrong or sinning places, tell us. We want to be right. So, dreamed a dream, obviously interpreted the dream, right? God gives you a dream, doesn't mean he gives you the interpretation, right? If a dream is prophecy, if it comes from the Lord, then a dream interpreted is prophecy, right? But it's not you interpreting it. It's someone with the gift of interpretation, bringing the interpretation. And it's to help. It's not to beat you down. He says, I don't know the lady, but I just feel if you're here, lady, here's your trouble. You have let something happen to you that's made you nervous, because being in white sands represents purity and righteousness. So he's telling her what her dream meant. Being in white sands represents purity and righteousness, and you're just letting Satan put one on over you. God gave her a dream, and it was supposed to be encouragement. And she let Satan interpret it, and it has the opposite effect. He says, your dream proved that there was nothing wrong. White sands. You're only nervous. And by doing this and thinking this, you're making the rest of your family nervous. Oh, help us, Lord. You're making the rest of your family nervous. Stop doing it. Claim your God-given rights. Your dream proves by the interpretation that you are in white sand. Everything's all right. It's you yourself that's nervous. And let one member of the family get nervous, it goes to the next member. And the next member. And the first thing, you're all fussing and going on. Well, it started with somebody. And one member of the family gets kind of upset about something, then it upsets the other, and then the other, and the first thing you know, the whole family's upset. He says, it's Satan. Then if one family member of the family rejoices, well then let the rest of them rejoice with it. So every one of the family try to do that, he says. Try each one of you children to help your papa, your mama. Papa, you try to help the children. Don't let that, listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Don't let that gloomy, unbelieving spirit get around you. It has no place. Where's your rest? Where's your peace? This isn't burdensome. It's freeing. It's liberating. It's delivering. Don't let that gloomy... Oh, I just want to tell you what I'm going through. And some of us, we can think we're Florence Nightingale. And we're just going to sit and listen. Next thing you know, there's two gloomy people. Don't let that gloomy, unbelieving spirit get around you. You are Christians. You are born of the Spirit of God. You're the salt of the earth. You have God-given rights. And the Bible said, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Don't think about the wrong thing. And sister, I think that's your trouble, sister dear. I could dwell on that for a long time, but according to what I was promised, just 20 minutes, I give it. Just get as many of these as I can. If it ain't, put it back on the desk and I'll get to it again, he says. Then again, in Thou Son of David, he says, you know, it's when we begin to think about him, that's when he appears. It's when Cleopas and them was thinking about him. Remember on the road to Emmaus? It's when Cleopas and them was thinking about him when he appeared. He says, it's always when, let the meditation of my heart, let all my thoughts, let all my songs, let all that I am just meditate on thee, Lord, day and night. How are you going to get depressed thinking of him, meditating on him? That's the way to get God close to you. Quit thinking about what the Joneses is doing and what you're going to do next week in all of this thing. Just fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. That's right. Go right on down the road, no matter what school keeps or not. If it don't, we turn the teacher out and just go right on believing on the Lord. See, keep the meditations upon God. Think on these things, the Bible says. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Well, our thoughts are always negative. We come in a prayer line. I notice people come in a prayer line and they say, oh, if he'll tell me this, and oh my, you'll never get nothing like that. No, you're so negative to begin with. Come to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. That's it. Come with faith, believing. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's scripture. I'm not going to go through Oral Roberts' prayer line, and then go through Tommy Hicks' prayer line, and then go through Tommy Osborne's prayer line, and A.A. Allen's prayer line, and then Brother Branham's prayer line, and so-and-so's prayer line. Go to this church and go to that church. Why? You're just wasting time. That's all. The thing to do is just say and make up your mind that it's God. God said so. And I'm going to meet his requirements, and that settles it forever. Amen. God said so. Go out to my pastor and say, Pastor, the Bible tells me to call the elders, anoint them in oil, pray, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's all I have to know. Amen. Just take God at his word, apply God's word, and rest in it. He'll do the rest. Once more, Lord, I just got a couple more. We'll pull over. He says the only thing you have to do to know he is here is get yourself out of the way. See, as long as you're in the way, then God cannot do nothing for you. When you think your thoughts, then God's thoughts don't have a chance. But if you'll quit thinking your thoughts and think his thoughts, he says, my thoughts is not your thoughts. He said, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Not what some church is going to say about it, but what God said about it. Like this lady laying here, shaking in this cot. The woman is going to lay like that all of her life unless her faith will set straight on Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes or goes, it be revealed to her, then there's nothing that's going to stop the healing. That's right. But when you, it depends on what you're thinking about. If you just believe and have faith, God can do anything for you. And the greatest thing that he can do for you tonight is sweep your soul right back into the presence of his being. Right back there to where every person in here, he says, just think. What if the Holy Ghost had everybody in here completely in his control? Think of what could take place tonight. Think of what would take place in Shreveport by this time tomorrow night. That would have headlines everywhere. A bunch of people went crazy. They were healing and the sick and raising the dead. They're doing all kinds of things down in Shreveport, Louisiana, United States, USA. They'd have it on the television of what they was doing if the Holy Ghost could take complete control. What's preventing it? Us. Control is something that you have to relinquish. Again, questions and answers. He says, when a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some kind of a complex, how may he overcome this? Should it be if he was the only child that caused this in his early youth? So now you're trying to analyze it and figure it out. Well, it was because of this and that and the other. And how do we figure it? How do we fix it? He says, just take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way, and that one little brat that wants to always have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got away. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, well, then start giving away what you got. See? Just go vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything, is an antidote. My old Southern mother used to say, the hair of the dog's back is good for the bite. And that applies to this way too. So the solution so many times is so simple, right? Well, I'm carrying this complex, carrying this. What should I do? Do the opposite. Again, now, God never does nothing just like we do. We are just kind of haphazard people that just stroll along. Well, if this happens, it's all right. And if that happens, it's all right. But God has a real definite meaning for everything that he does. And I believe if we, as his servants, would obey him, I believe the Bible said that the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. And we should not just be gadding about from place to place. We should always go and consider the Lord before we go. Do you do that when you leave home? Do you pray, Lord, help me to have a safe journey where I'm going back, ordering my steps today, that I'll not step out of your blessed path. But if I should make the wrong move, you'll warn me and bring me back into the right way again. If my tongue should start to think, to speak things that's not right, will you just stop my tongue from speaking? Bring me back into the right place again. And if I should start thinking wrong thoughts, will you just change my way of thinking and let me think the right things? What you think is usually what you do. You know, if you'll do right, that's your duty to God. If you'll think right, that's your duty to yourself. And you've got to come out right. You can't be going east when you're going west. You can't be going wrong when you're going right, or vice versa. Think right, do right, and you'll be right. And Christ, the mind of Christ is to be in the church. And the mind of God was in Christ, and how that the Spirit led Christ, so ought his Spirit to lead the church. All that God was poured into Christ, all that Christ was poured into the church. So the church has the power that Christ had. Christ had the power that God had. He said, at that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. You'll find out that God dwells in his church, in his people. Let's stand. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to grieve. So if you're in a season that's a time to mourn, well, then mourn. If you're in a season that's a time to grieve, well, then grieve. Let it work. Let it work out through you. You know, science is actually determined that there's something physical that takes place when you shed tears. There's a release of pressure, a release of tension. It's actually part of healing to shed tears, right? So don't cry with words to other people, but literally cry. Lay it out before the Lord. Have a good ball. Right? Pour it out. If you don't pour it out, you're going to carry it. Don't do it in little bits and pieces and stalling and spreading it out over weeks, months, years. There are cultures in the world today that a funeral service takes place over a period of about a year. And there's different stages of it. Just be like the Jews. Have a good cry. oh, no, no, we don't want to lose control like that. We look at people like that, we think, oh, man, get a hold of yourself. No, do just what they're doing. Lay it all out. Have a good cry as a little child. Be as a little child. A little child comes and pours it all out. Little child comes and I ain't playing with Johnny anymore, and this happened and that happened. Mama's saying, what's wrong? And then the child will just pour out their heart. And then a few minutes later, well, I'm going to go out and play with Johnny. And Mama says, well, wait a minute. You just said he did this and that. Well, yeah, that was before. You're over it. Is that right? Come on, friends. Grief is good. It's necessary even. But do it. And let the healing flow come. Travel light. Travel light. Travel light. You know, your messenger was grieving and was so weary at the passing of his wife. And he just couldn't seem to press forward. Oh, he continued to go to work. He continued to take care of Billy Paul. He continued to preach. But his life was stalled. And his life was being hindered. And God knew that he needed to do something for him. So he allowed him to look beyond the curtain of time. And he actually spoke to his wife. And she said, what are you grieving for? Why are you so weary? You got Billy to take care of? I'm fine. I've reached my reward. You've preached about it and talked about it, but you have no idea just how wonderful it is.
Hallelujah.
He saw his daughter, little Sharon Rose, standing there at the gate. She said, we'll be here for you. We'll be here for you. We'll be waiting for you when you cross over. But don't take this so heavy and so hard. Just give it over to the Lord. Don't worry. Don't be weary. He laid it down. And he walked different after that. But he had to lay that burden down. God doesn't want us to carry burdens, friends. What a travesty for him to pay the price for all of these things and then us go through a good part of our life bearing things like a day hiker. Be that through hiker. You're not stopping until you reach the end. And you're not carrying any more than you need to carry along the way. And the church says,
amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm so thankful that you've given us such simple solutions. And you've given us your word in simplicity. And you said, I thank you, Father, for all that you give me will come. I'll not lose a single one. I thank you, Lord. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, such as would learn. But you've chosen to reveal it to babes. For so it was good in your own sight. I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that I don't have to worry. I'm thankful that all the worrying that I've ever done has never amounted to anything. My worry has never changed a thing. It certainly never benefited me. It certainly never made me feel better. In fact, it's done just the opposite. It's broke me down. It's wore me down. It's hindered me. But Lord, you said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, we know that certainly that applies to us laboring against sin, and we lay that down, and what a tremendous burden that's lifted off of us. But there's more to it than that. Every other burden. You didn't come to lay burdens on us. You came to take burdens from us. And you are bearing our burden. You're taking responsibility for us. You're the one that's doing the thinking. Your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, and your ways so much higher than our ways. We're to take on the mind of Christ. Let you do the thinking. You're our provider. You're our counselor. Father, it's not your desire that we would even that we would not be in health physically, emotionally, spiritually, but that we would prosper in health in every way, even as our soul prospers. Our soul is prospering because we've entered into our rest. And you are that rest. You are our peace. It's settled. The sin question is settled. The journey is settled. My destination is settled. My calling, my election is settled. My destination is settled. My position in you is settled. My future is settled. It's already determined. You will perform your good work concerning me. Your thoughts of me are of peace and not of evil, to give me an expected end. May I be meditating on those day and night, Lord, your thoughts. May that be my focus, Lord. Father, if I'm saying what you said, well, then there's no possibility for me to be speaking something negative. If I'm saying what you said, there's no fear. If I'm saying what you said, there's no worry. Because in you, there's no fear, no worry, no doubt, no struggle. You are my peace tonight. Father, I pray that this would settle down into the gable end of our soul here tonight, each and every one of us. Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't entered into that rest that we're speaking of here tonight, Lord, may they do so. May they lay themselves at your feet, Lord. May they trust you. May they give themselves over to you completely, Lord. Having full confidence that their lives are in your hands and that you have pleaded their case. You have been their sacrifice, their attorney, their high priest. And because you are accepted, they are accepted now. Father, for those of us tonight that we've laid down the sin question is settled, but maybe we're carrying around a bunch of baggage that we're not even aware of. We can get so used to carrying things that we're not even mindful that that's what we're carrying. But if we were to ever take it off, we'd stand up straighter and breathe a sigh of relief, and we'd realize that we were carrying around extra weight. Father, it's not your purpose to put things on us. This is not a grievous walk. Your word, your doctrine is not heavy, it's light. It's refreshing. It's as the dew that falls from heaven, that the little blade frolics in the early morning sun as the dew is resting upon it. It's reviving, it's invigorating. And as the sun strikes it, we see that little rainbow. Lord, just another reminder that of your goodness and your mercy and your covenant towards us, Lord. Father, may we wake up each and every morning. May that be what we purpose in our hearts. This is not something that will take place without our approval, without our surrender, without our acceptance. So may we purpose in our hearts, Lord, that when we get up in the morning, that we look at every day as a new day. And Lord, that we get up and we don't pick up the same bag of rocks that we had on our shoulders when we went to bed. May we realize that every day is a new day. And being a new day, it's not dependent on what took place the day before. It's a new day. And Lord, may we, when we come to the end of our day, if we still have burdens on our heart, may we lay them down, Lord, before we lay down to sleep and actually benefit from the rest that we're supposed to be getting when we lay down to sleep. May we lay our burdens down at your feet, knowing, Lord, that that's the best place to commit them, knowing that you'll work everything out for us, Lord, that our lives are in your hands and that you care. Father, may it just be an example. As we read earlier, these are the attributes. This is what a mature son or daughter of God to look like. People look at us and wonder, what is it that makes us happy? What is it that gives us peace? Why is it that we're not worried? Why is it that we seem to be resting when the world's falling apart all around us? People are so distrustful, and yet we're only believing. We're not spending a life with doubt and worry and despair and conspiracy theory and dark thoughts. But we have amen and amen. We have your sure word of promise. And Lord, you'll bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one of those promises to fail to come to pass. As your word declares, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will ever fail. We're thankful for that tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord, and I pray each and every one of us would surrender just a little bit more here tonight and say, Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for offering to take the burdens from me. Maybe there's a part of me that doesn't want to trouble anybody, but Lord, may I get over that and realize that you delight. It is your delight to carry these things. Not only is it your delight, but it's not a burden to you. It's not heavy. It's not grievous to you. And you're the only one that can bear these things. And you're the only one that can work it out. So, Lord, may we purpose in our hearts here tonight, each and every one of us, Lord, that when, as we go home tonight, Lord, and before we lay our heads down on the pillow, may we just talk things over with you, Lord. If there's things that are weighing on us, Lord, right now, we can just lay them right down at your feet. Father, with confidence that we don't know how, but we have confidence that if we bring these things before you, that you'll take care of it. You'll relieve us of that burden. You'll work everything out. We have that confidence because your word has declared it, Lord. But we have not because we ask not. But Lord, may we do that. May we learn to lean on you just a little bit more. Learn to surrender to you a little bit more. Allow you to carry. May we cast our burdens upon you, for you care for us as your word declares tonight, Lord. And may each one of us leave here tonight, Lord, with a spring in our step, whether we're in the service here or listening in or will be. May we just purpose in our hearts, Lord, that we're going to come up a little higher in you. And the way we're going to come up, we're going to be able to stand up a little straighter, is by casting our cares upon you. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit ourselves into your wonderful and lovely hands. Father, and as we testify that you can do all things, and therefore we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's travel light, friends.
Foot of the cross, where grace and suffering. Show me your love through the judgment you receive.
Amen.
And you won my heart.
Has he won your heart?
And you've won my heart. Trade these ashes in for me. Wear forgiveness like a crown. Come to kiss the feet of mercy. I'll lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
At the foot of the cross. Where I am made complete.
Is that the truth tonight, friends?
You have given me life through the death you bore for me.
Amen.
And you've won my heart.
won your heart, friends. It's a love affair, and you've won my heart.